Hi there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Well, I have to tell you, it's super exciting to me to, I was in Nashville all week at a conference, and to get pictures of 200 people in 15 new life groups and 400 and some odd ladies here yesterday. And, you know, we're just blessed to see what God is doing, to watch a whole family come to know Jesus and get baptized. And, I mean, you know, stories like that made it into the book of Acts, right? Where a whole family came to know the Lord and committed themselves in public. And I hope we just don't get bored of what God is doing in our life groups, in our church, in our ministries. Last weekend, Halloween, it was madness with all those kids all over this place. Anyway, I'm just blessed to see that God is doing so many great things. This series called First, we do because as we look into the Christmas months and we look into, you're coming to the end of a year and the beginning of a new year. It's really, the purpose of this is designed to kind of get people to reflect in the next month or so, month and a half. What decisions have we made as individuals, as a country, as a people? What effect has that had? What have been the consequences of those decisions, both good and bad? As we think about Christmas in the next year and we think about the opportunities we'll have to serve the Lord or to take a different path, to get distracted, to take the wrong course. I mean, where has our past gotten us? What would God have us be and do in the future? We put together a little card that looks like this. And as we go into this series on First, thinking about our finances and idols that we've made in our lives that we fund through our finances. What does God's word have to say about our lives, about what should be first? What systems has God put together within the church, within our own lives, that help us catch ourselves before we go too far down the wrong road? What habits does he want to develop in us that keep us on track? And so we're asking people to accept the challenge with their life this next year, and specifically in the area of finances. The Bible speaks more about finances than it does any other subject, and I think we'll unpack why that is as we go through the series. But before I dive into the series itself, I want to review just a little bit about where we've been. In the last series we went through, The Revolutionary Disciple, we had a graph that we showed every week, and I want you to take a look at that. If you remember, the left-hand side of that is kind of the story of creation and God's desire for us. He made us, and he wanted to walk with us in the garden. He gave us work to do and a family and a community, and the key to living as we were designed to live and to experience all that God would have us experience was to walk with him, to say yes to him, to let him lead us. He's the creator, but he's the designer. He knows how he designed things, and he's the power presence in our life that helps us live according to that design. But he gave us a choice. He said, you're free to eat of all the trees in the garden. You're free to experience me in all these ways. There's just one thing over here that I want you to stay away from. Don't eat of that fruit or you'll surely die. Now, as you go into the garden, man and God walk together, but as you go to that picture again, I want you to think about this. In the midst of the garden, the devil comes and he creates a competing worldview that he offers Adam and Eve. He challenges the Lord and the purposes of God in the lives of Adam and Eve. And as you go into Genesis chapter 3, you see that Eve is told by the devil, hey, did God say that you're not to eat of all the trees in the garden? And she said, no, only not, don't eat this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will surely die. She's answering the devil. And the devil says, you know what? God doesn't really have your best interest at heart. He's just trying to keep you down. You won't surely die. See, there's a competing truth now. You won't surely die. He just doesn't want you to decide for yourself. He's trying to keep you down. Choose your own right and wrong. Choose. You choose for yourself. And so there's a competing worldview here, a competing way of looking at life. Now, what the Bible says is that we chose to listen to the enemy, and the enemy kind of led us out into this messed up life. So if you go back to that graph again, you see this messed up life, but God, he sees us out there, and he comes and he says, hey, have you had enough of this yet? Jesus came and presented himself on the cross to us, showed us his power, his wisdom, showed us that he was the revealed one from the Old Testament. He's the Christ, the promised king. The kingdom of heaven has come through the king. And he says, let me come in. I'm going to knock on the door of your heart, but open the door so I can come in with you. And so the process of getting saved is we allow him to save us and we follow him, and he moves inside of our heart. And then discipleship, as you remember from the last few weeks, is the process of following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, committed to the mission of Jesus. He leads us back to the design that we lost in the beginning. Discipleship is that process of God leading us back to eternity, living with him as the king. Now, as a disciple of Jesus, we're following him, we're being changed by him, we're committed to the mission of Christ. We know that we got off course when we listened to this competing worldview. We decided, remember the five spheres, the next one we went through last week. So if you look at this new graph here, that really is this, that center is the bullseye. You're walking with Jesus. As you walk with Jesus, he leads you into the spiritual family, the home, the physical family, the world, the work life, and then the outside of that is the spiritual realm. The book of Ephesians, as we talked about, he leads us back. But here's what, that's how it has to be if we're going to live in the design. God gives us his word, his spirit, and if Jesus is right there in the center, he designs all of how all the rest of the spheres work together. But what the devil wanted was for us to replace that cross, that Jesus in the middle, and put a big fat I. Me. I want to follow my own heart. I want to do things my own way. In the Garden of Eden, when Eve saw, it says after she listened to the devil, she saw that the fruit was good for eating, and she ate it. See, you notice that she went from seeing things from God's view to seeing things with her own physical eyes. So God had said, it's not good for eating. Don't eat it. The devil said, it is good for eating. A competing view. She said, when she saw with her own eyes that it was good for eating, she ate. And then the consequences rolled out from there. The devil wants us to follow our own heart. The devil wants us to actually make an idol of ourselves. Here's what that means. An idol, idol worship is a false god. It's the Bible in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, the Ten Commandments. It starts out by saying, you're to have no other gods before me. And they're little g. There's only one real God, but there's a bunch of little g's, little gods. He says, don't put anything before me. Walk with me. There's a day of rest. There's laws. But first and foremost is God is God. Don't worship anything else. What the enemy does is he says, no, become your own idol. Become your own idol. Choose for yourselves what will make you happy. Choose for yourself how you'll live your life. Follow your own heart. Do what makes you feel good. Pursue other things other than God first. And when that happens, our lives break down. Here's the truth, folks. God hates idols. He hates us worshiping false gods. Pretend big gods, big G, and false little G's. Why? Because we were built for him. There is a hole in our heart that only he can fill. Nothing else fills it. And because he loves us, he says, don't pursue those things. Only pursue him. Why? Because we were made for him. Anything less than him at the center of our lives leaves an emptiness that nothing else can fill. And so we're told to avoid idols. Now, here's the truth. The whole Bible talks about different kinds of idols that people created. So let's just go through like a little brief survey of a few of them. Different idols that people followed. Well, first, a lot of times people loved people more than they loved God. They valued a relationship with a specific person or people more than they valued a relationship with God. I can tell you there are a lot of people that no matter what God says, they pursue a relationship as more important than that relationship with God. You'll see people pursuing non-believers because they think they just have to have that relationship, even though God's word says only marry, be united with a believer. We go, no, God, I think I know better than you. I think it'd be better if I just chose my own way as to who I'm going to unite with. And we have plenty of people deciding to do that. So it doesn't matter what God says. I want to do what my attractions say or what I think. And so we choose relationships over God because we think that relationship can do more for us than God can. And so we make idols. But this is what Jesus said about that. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus said, "If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine." See, there are people who go, you know, I want to choose, the idol I choose is a relationship. And one of the things that I think about right now is for parents in particular, is their children. Children can actually become parents' idols, which is why God says that. Parents can actually, for kids, become their idols. And God says, no, you're to love your parents and honor your parents. You're to love your children and honor your children. But if you love your mother or father or your children more than you love me, you've allowed an idol to take his place. And he says, don't do it. There's an example in 1 Samuel of a guy named Eli. Eli was the high priest in Israel, and he oversaw everything that happened at the tabernacle and all the sacrifices and the teaching of the law and the synagogues and all that. And he had a couple of sons. And these sons, because they were born into the priestly family, they got priestly positions. And so what did they do? Well, rather than believing in God and honoring God, they used their positions to get wealthy. They took from the sacrifices that were supposed to go to God. Not only that, as they got older, they started having sex with the women that worked in the tabernacle. They were using their position. Now, Eli knew all about it. God warned Eli that his sons were doing these things. But Eli chose not to do anything about it. And so God sends Samuel to him to say, Eli, because you have chosen your children over me, they're going to die and you are going to die. And your ancestors now will be impacted in the future because your idol was your children. That's pretty scary. When I was wrestling with my own son during his years when he wasn't a Christ follower, and I wanted so badly to minister to him and to help him, but he was going a different direction, and he was actually leading his brothers astray, and I'm like, okay, how do I love him with boundaries but not allow him to be in my house, not to allow my love for him to allow the rest of us to be building our lives around him? How do we do this? How do I honor God and make God my God, not my son, functionally and practically the God of my house? There are so many parents that they allow their children's value systems and desires to dictate the terms of their home. They spend their time, energy, and effort following around their kids, trying to help them achieve whatever they think they want. But we are told that God is to be our God, and we are to lead our family towards Him. We don't follow our kids. Our kids follow us. That doesn't mean we don't do some things they want to do and don't participate and don't use things as tools. It's not, there's some nuances to this. But the point being is idols can become something, relationships that we have. And we can start to value people and those relationships more than we value God. It's an idol. In other places, we find a reputation is somebody else's idol or someone's idol, where they just want to be seen as being an upstanding citizen in the community. They want to be seen as being liked by everybody, kind of like the politician sort of mindset. There are great politicians, don't hear me wrong, that actually their honor, they have a role of a politician, but their God is the Lord God. And I'm not saying that, but there is a group of people that what matters most to them is what people think of them. How many likes they get on their tweets or their, or whatever, their Facebook, and they want to be liked by everybody. But Jesus says this about this kind of thing. This is his view. One day he was preaching in the synagogue, and the Pharisees, the Jewish ruling leaders, didn't like him because they were jealous. He was coming in, and he was leading people away from them, and he was even saying some negative things about the hypocrisy of it all. And in John chapter 12, it says this, verse 42, yet at the same time, many among the leaders believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. So notice what he says, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. Now, we're to try to live at peace with everybody and to have as good a reputation as we can, but when I have to choose God, who I can't see's praise, because it contradicts human praise, and I have to choose between the two, and I choose human praise over God's praise, we've made an idol out of the popularity, the praises of men. Does that make sense to you? Becomes an idol. Now, sometimes we see work become an idol, which is the whole, part of the Ten Commandments was to honor God and him first and only, right? No other idols. And then he says, keep the Sabbath day holy. That was a day when you were to separate from your work. Why? Well, because it's too easy to become, our identity becomes our work. We start to rely on our own practices. We don't trust God. We don't want to spend time with the Lord. We want to work. We don't want to spend time with our family, lead them to Jesus, because our identity's out there in the world. It's our work. And the reason that these people denied the Sabbath, imagine that. This is how crazy it is. God wants to bless them with a day of rest, but provide in 7 days what they could, in 6 days what they couldn't in seven. God wants to bless them, but they want to work. That's so much like many of us today. God wants us to have a day off, but we refuse because we want to work. Why do we want to work? Well, there are a lot of reasons. It's our identity. It's our means of providing what we think we want. We don't want to stop running. We don't want to slow down long enough to really look at our hearts because it's too dark and we don't want to deal with that. There's a lot of reasons why, but our idol can become our job. When that's my value system, I'm this title. Well, when it comes to idols, again, the Lord actually speaks more about finances and money than any other subject, and rightly so, because what money does is it provides us oftentimes with reputation. It provides us with security. It can provide us with possession. It can provide us with comfort. It can take care of discomfort. Money, actually, we work so hard for it and we want it so badly because it allows me to get whatever oftentimes I think my heart wants. So God speaks more about money than any other subject. And it can become an idol. One of the passages that stood out to me is in Haggai chapter 1, verse 12. For those of you who don't know, the Bible, and they're like, Haggai, what is that? That's actually a name. I have no idea why anybody would want to call anybody Haggai or Haggai. But that was a popular name at the time, I guess. He's a prophet, and he's in the Jews, just so you understand this, the Jews have been released from captivity. They would not do what God wanted them to do, so God would send prophets, and they would warn them, but the people wouldn't listen, so God would then send the Assyrians or the Babylonians or whoever, Persians, to come and attack and take them into slavery. That's what had happened. But God had freed them from slavery and actually sent them back to Israel, let them go from the lands they had been captured in to go back to Israel with the command to rebuild the temple and to set up Israel again according to God's plans. So these people had prayed, God, save us, save us, save us. God saves them, says, all right, now you get to go. What you need to do is remember that you're my people. Your job is to bring glory to my name. Through you, the Messiah is going to come. Through you, we're going to reach the whole world. I want to save the whole world. This world isn't your home. All these things they had been taught. God lets them loose. They go back. But here's what it says in Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shilti, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. He says, the people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your fine paneled houses while this house, my house, remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in the purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and then bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. See, God's people were supposed to honor him, because if the rest of the world sees the Jews honoring themselves over God, then they go, why would I want your God? These people had been back in the land now. They had been freed to go and build the temple, but instead they all built their own houses and said, we'll get to the Lord's temple at some point. It's not time yet. We're going to build our own fine houses. And God says, You built idols around your comfort, around your own lives. You're so interested in your own life, your own dreams, your own plans, that you've forgotten why I saved you, how you got in trouble in the first place, what I want to do with you. I have saved you to take you back to the design, to bring glory to my name, he says, and so that I'll be honored, so people will come to me and be saved. You're my people, he says. What have you done? You built an idol. Jesus, it makes sense that he would say some similar sorts of things, because he is the living word. He was the one who was with the Father from the beginning and helped create the world. And he was there in the garden when we decided to eat the tree instead of walking with him. He was there the whole time. And so when Jesus comes in the flesh, he has some things to say about treasure, about idols. Look at Matthew chapter 6 with me. But before I read that, I want you to understand this. One of the things that I think is characteristic of the American culture, people in general, but in our culture, there is a real lack of contentedness with what we have. It's always more. And everybody's like, you'll be happier if you have this. I mean, the marketing campaigns and all the things, that's just the way of the world. But here's what Scripture says. So put your finger in Matthew 6, but let me just read this. This is Colossians 3. This is Paul writing. Listen to this. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, that earthly, sinful, broken compass inside of you. Put to death those things, which would include sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Greed, which is idolatry. What is idolatry? Idol worship. What is greed? Greed is idol worship. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to live in these ways in the life you lived, but no longer, he goes on to say. Greed is idolatry, and we live in a culture that constantly promotes more, more. As a Christ follower, disciple of Jesus, Jesus has moved in. We're following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, committed to the mission of Jesus, back to the design. But we live in a world where we have a sinful nature, the devil himself luring and tempting, and the culture built around enticement for us to give into our sinful nature and get distracted. There are competing views here. God's view. I want to save you. Follow me. Worship me for eternity, and you'll have a life that's abundant. And you have this other view that says, come and follow me. Follow yourself. Do what you want. Make other idols. Chase after things. And somehow that will lead to an amazing life. And I want to ask you, which characterizations look more like America. Maybe that's the wrong way to say it. As you look at America in the last year, and in our, we've got a bunch of people pursuing their own things, chasing their own dreams. Even Christians very seldom live according to God's design. They want to have a little bit of Jesus. They want to have a little bit of the world. They want to mix it all together, and they want to have this beneficial life. And yet, I just want to say this to you. America is probably the wealthiest place in the world, and people have almost everything they want and need for the most part. Even our poor live better than those in many places in the world. And yet we have the highest addiction rate, highest divorce rate, highest mental health illness rate, highest suicide rate. How has this worked for us? This idol worship of self, of more. Jesus outlines for us what he wants. Go back to Matthew 6, as I said. Listen to this. I'm going to read this. It's a chapter 6, verse 19 through 33. Listen to this. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Whatever you treasure, your heart will pursue that. "The eye is the lamp of the body. It is your eyes, or if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" He's really saying, if what you value gives you light and life is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's huge. But if your eye is healthy and you see clearly, and you see as God sees you, then your whole body will be healthy. He goes on. "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So he says, you can't have it both ways. Either God will dictate the terms of everything else, or money will dictate the terms of everything else. If God dictates the terms, then our calendars, our checkbooks, our lives will reflect that God is first. But if money and possession and all these idols are first, then our time, energy, and effort will go towards that and will fit God in somewhere that doesn't cause us too much trouble. And our time, energy, and effort will fit him in when we have nothing else going on. If God is first, we'll fit money in if something God wants us to do. Is going on. So in other words, there's a completely different way of looking at this. And I want to make this very clear. God's saying as the judge, he says, you may think you can do this, serve God and money, but you can't. He knows how he made us. He knows we can't actually. But even if we thought we could, as the judge, he says, you can't. I won't allow it. As you go through this, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, and about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Notice verse 32. For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, I want you to hear what he's saying here. He says, there's a distinction between a Christ follower and a pagan. Christ followers seek first his kingdom. Pagans pursue, idolize, we serve, we allow other things to take our energy and our effort. We're pursuing or running after those things as though they are the point in life. Pagans pursue the things of this world. Disciples are growing in their pursuit, in their understanding of the most valuable things as God sees it. We are pursuing the kingdom of heaven first. The king in the kingdom has saved us for a purpose. Again, we are a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, a people that belong to him, and we declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. We have been reconciled to God through Christ and been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors. This world is not our home. As you start to go through the scriptures, you start to realize that Jesus prayed that we would be in the world, but not of it. That our value system would be different and we seek first the kingdoms of God. And so there are these competing views out there that take our time, our energy. It's opportunity cost. We're so busy chasing some of these things, we don't have time to work on the things that matter most to God and are the best things for us. As you start to get a look at this, he says, first, listen, the pagans run after these things. Christ followers are increasingly running after these things. As we follow him and are changed by him, why are we changed? Well, because as we follow him, we see what he sees. We understand what he understands. We understand that he says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, but do it rather for treasures in heaven. See, earth is just a tiny slice of time in comparison to eternity. He's saying a Christ follower, a person who sees from Jesus' perspective, has heaven on his mind, and it makes total sense that 70 to 80 years is nothing in comparison to eternity in heaven with the King of Kings. And he's saying, listen, this is what you're about. Don't store up for these things temporarily down here. No. Store up treasure in heaven. See things from, you've got these two competing views, me, now, I, him, forever, eternal. There's a competitor to God's view of things. And it started in the garden, and we still have it today. He goes on to say, listen, the people that worry about today, they're going to have to worry if they pursue the things of this world, they're going to find out that this world is broken. And people make decisions that affect you. And you try to outsmart this guy and outsmart that guy and try to get to the top this way and try to get your money pushed over here because, you know, you better be smart because you're managing things. But what you'll find out is no matter how smart you are, things can impact your life this fast that you have no control over. But when you trust in God, who he knows you. You're more valuable than many sparrows. He knows your name. He saved you. And you start to go, hey, I'll do the best I can with this stuff down here, but I'm pursuing God, and the rest of this stuff gets whatever time I have left over, I'm going to pursue him. The Bible says this, some trust in horses and chariots and guards and armies, but we trust in the Lord our God. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the guards guard in vain. Early you rise up, you work so hard, but God grants rest to those who trust him. We're called on to go, God, I'm pursuing you. You're first, and I'm gonna direct my life. I'm going to submit to your authority. I'm going to surrender to you. I'm going to allow you to work in me both to will and to do your good work. I'm going to say, no, I'm not going to trust in my own understanding. I'm going to rely upon you, and I will make decisions that don't even seem necessarily right from a human perspective because I trust you. You can work out all things for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's one of those verses, Romans 8:28, that gets totally misused. God works everything out for good. No, he doesn't. It doesn't say that. It says God works out all things for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So I can just do whatever I want, do it my own way, and somehow God's going to just come in and clean it all up so that I can continue doing things my way. That's not what it says. We are surrendering to him and saying, Lord, when it comes to our finances, if you speak the most about finances, Lord, it must be because you know how dangerous finances can be. And you know that the consequences of getting this area wrong in my life are painful. Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Command those who are rich in this life, in this present world, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for enjoyment. Command those them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Notice this: in this way, we will lay up treasure for the, they will lay up treasure for themselves. How do you lay up treasure in heaven? Jesus said, "Don't store up treasure on earth; store treasure in heaven." How? Generosity, kindness, caring for others. 1 Timothy 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Everything God says may be contrary to the world's way of looking at things, but it's always been that way. Going back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, God said, I've given you all this. See that over there? That will kill you. Adam and Eve didn't believe that there was a competing view out there, and they bought it. Did you know that you and I are in Adam and Eve moments almost every day? Where God has said something to us, but the enemy comes and says, did God really say that? He just doesn't want you to choose his right and wrong. He just wants you to be underneath him. He doesn't know. He doesn't care. He doesn't really, you know, you need to choose for yourself. We live in Adam and Eve moments all the time. And the question is, I mean, how many of us have said, boy, they were so stupid. They were so stupid in the Garden of Eden. I can't believe they did that. I think about that. Every time I listen to the Israelites going through the desert, you know, they got manna from heaven, water, all that. And they go, Moses goes up on the mountain for 40 days. That's it. It only took 40 days after all the plagues, after everything God has done. And then they start going back to their old ways, worshiping a cow, a golden cow. And I think, those people are so stupid. And then I look at how quickly I can get distracted and start pursuing other kingdoms, my own kingdom first, rather than God's. Does anybody else in here struggle with this? See, that's why we come together as a church, right? Every day I wake up and I have my sinful nature right there, and it's like my compass is broken, and I have to deny myself and take up my cross daily. Because every morning I wake up and there I am. It's like my computer comes on, up it comes, broken. And I have to go, God, please. I don't want to do what my internal wiring and my computer programming has. It's all jacked up. There's an enemy, a ghost in the machine who's wired in some stuff here. And I've actually wired some. No, Lord, I die. Your word. I need a download of your pure programming into my life and your strength to lead me. I need my friends. In my life, I'm so blessed to have it's like I'm on this journey, and I don't know about you, I've been on a freeway driving, and I'm looking at the radio, I'm doing whatever, I'm thinking, and all of a sudden, I veer over, and you hear the rumble strips, you know, that zit, 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 really loud, it wakes you up. I'm so glad for those, and if that's not there, or if you get past that, then you got a railing, right? In my life, I have rumble strips. They're called godly Christian friends. I come together to meet with other believers. I have my small groups. I have my devotional life. Why? Because it's so easier for my internal wiring to get lured to this competing view of what life is about. We come together saying, God, help us to see things from your perspective as disciples. To put your kingdom first, to let you decide how we spend this and that on what we pursue. Help, keep me from the idols that I so easily build up in my life. For some of us, that's relationship. For some of us, that's that stuff. But we all have idols that if we left to ourselves, we will worship them. So grateful for God's grace, for his presence in our lives, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the people of God. It's my prayer that as we go through this series, we'll look at this last year. We'll look at where our country has been. I'll just tell you this. Our country is so wealthy, and it has not led to worshiping God. So it would not surprise me if the Lord isn't going to bring it all down. And I'll tell you what, I pray he does. If that's what it takes to bring people to the kingdom first understanding and eternal perspective, then please, Lord, do that, because we're dying by 1,000 little cuts a day in a culture that pursues self, me, I, the wrong things. I pray it doesn't have to go that way. I pray that it can't. Do I want it to be that hard for all of us? No, but if that's what it takes to bring some people to know Jesus so that we could be with them in eternity, then praise God, I hope it happens. Yes. Where are you at today? You have an idol in your heart? That's what communion is for. You know, we come in going, Lord, I've loved some things more this week than you. I'm reminded again who you are and what you did for me. I'm reminded again that you died for me, that broken piece of bread, that juice. This is what you gave for me, that your word brings life. The more often we do that, the longer between when we get off road out there, the further we get out there, the further the track back. Every step you go out, you have to come back. But if we come and we're constantly, we get these little, wait, and we get right back. That's what we need. That's what communion's about every week. That's why we do it. I pray that Jesus is first in your life. I pray that he keeps me right where he needs me to be so that I see him. Let's pray. Lord, we're simple, easily deceived people, and yet you pursue us, you love us, you give us a continued life down here and opportunities to see who you are and to be drawn back to you. And so today, Lord, it is hard to live in this culture and not be fearful or angry, to not pursue the things of the world that we think make us more secure or powerful or comfortable. But it's all, Lord, a mirage. You are our God. Jesus, you are Lord. You are King. You are eternal. We worship you. We're grateful to you. Do what you need to do to bring us to this place where we're relying upon you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.